Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go down to verse 24. We have been blessed by God to be brought in through another year, first of all. And God is faithful. You can look back on this past year, and God has been good to us. God has been gracious to us. If we have life and breath this morning, God is so good to us. And we have so much more than that if we be in Christ. And so God is so good to us and faithful. And He's brought us into a new year. And it's always good to take some time to pause and to re-examine our life and re-evaluate our life and our focus and our direction in life, and then, you know, to ask God to help us and make any changes that need to happen in our life in order to truly be living for Christ, glorifying Christ in a manner that would honor Him as Christ has called us to live. And understand, as you well know, it is a constant and ongoing battle for us as Christians to stay the course as we ought. Stay the course for Christ as we ought. Often, we settle into a form of Christianity and following Jesus that is easy, that is comfortable for us, but it's not really where God has called us to be. It's easy to settle in there. Would you say that's true? You say that's a battle for you, it is a battle for me. Do you ever, you know, read Scripture or hear the truth being taught or preached and kind of just sit back and say, man, I don't really live like that. I'm not really following Jesus like that. I don't really see this in my life as it ought to be. And so as we head into a new year, I want to call us to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves spiritually, and this is absolutely crucial for true spiritual growth in Christ. We have to be sitting back even daily to a degree, but sometimes there's seasons of this where we just really are examining ourselves before God, and we're reevaluating our life and our focus and where we are and where God's called us to be. Any sin in our life, just bringing that to God, truly confessing that and repenting of that, and then getting our heart and our soul and our life back upon Christ and the true calling of Christ to be living for Him and leading others to Him, so crucial in our life that we do that continually. Because we drift, as I said, it's constant ongoing battle to be drifting from this calling. And so we desperately need God to help us this morning and truly examine ourselves and be honest and humble before God and set ourselves there at His altar and His throne fresh and new. You know, fathom the day that you are called to account before God. Can you fathom that day? Are you listening to me this morning? Can you fathom the day that your time here is done? And you are called before a holy God to give an account. And it's going to be clearly revealed, first of all, whether or not you were truly in Christ. Whether or not you truly surrendered your life to Jesus, turning from sin to faith in Christ alone as your only hope of salvation. Whether or not you were truly born anew by His power and your life was changed by the saving blood of Christ to live for Him. That's going to become clear. No question about it. Were you saved or not? And then our lives will be called to account and what we've done with what God has entrusted to us. And all of us have a great weight of responsibility and accountability before God. You know, how we lived for Christ if we're a Christian. What we did in responsibility to our God-given spouse. Called to account to how we loved and trained and raised up our children to fear God and know God and live for God. Whether or not we were faithful to God's church and using our spiritual gifting and building one another up and then striving after holiness and striving after the lost with the gospel of Christ. All this will be brought into account. All of it will become clear. We must live in light of that day. Here and now. We must live in light of that day here and now, or we will most certainly be found wanting on that day. We will be weighed in the balance and found lacking if we do not live in light of that day here and now. Fix our sights upon what truly matters here and now. And so I'd ask you this morning to honestly search your heart before God, ask God to help you, and ask God to reveal to you where you truly are and where God has called you to be, and truly let that just be brought into light into your heart and soul. And then be willing to humble yourself there and repent of any sin. Run back to Jesus, calling upon Him to help you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to renew your heart, to renew your focus. I've heard that in every prayer that was prayed today. Something about renewing our focus toward Christ, getting our hearts set back upon Him. And that's really the calling of this passage of Scripture. I've entitled this message, A Renewed Focus. A Renewed Focus. And I believe that's what we truly need in our lives. I know that's what I need in my life. A renewed focus. I need that even daily. Every day I need my heart renewed, my focus renewed upon God and the reason that I live. And so let's look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning down in verse 24, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 27. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, look at the Word of God. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's stop there and let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, again, we humble ourselves in Your presence. We thank You for this time to be together, God, another day that You've given to us and another day to gather together as Your people. And God, we need You in this time. We need You in this hour. God, I so desperately need You. I pray Your Holy Spirit would take hold of me and each of us. God, I pray that You would saturate this place with Your presence. We need You, God. Often, God, we're so distracted. Often our hearts are so hardened, God. Often we are so quick just to be full of ourselves and just living life, God, kind of off the cuff. Whatever's there, it's what we're doing. But God, to draw back and humble ourselves at Your feet and truly see You and Your calling. And God, refocus and recenter our lives upon You, upon Christ. Help us to do that today. I pray for those who are lost, God, that do not know Christ truly as Savior and Lord, that today would be a day they see their need for You and their sin, and they would run to Jesus and put their faith in Him truly as their Savior, their Lord, that they would know the forgiveness and cleansing of sin and the gift of everlasting life. They would know Christ. They would follow Him. God, help us to do that. We need You. Help us renew our focus. Renew us, O God, in Christ and in His calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A renewed focus. Let me give us a little bit of context here as we jump right into this passage. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And he has been addressing some issues in the church, a lot of concern for this church. They're drifting back. And in chapter 6, verse 12, we see a powerful, absolutely foundational truth for us in Christ. And it must be instilled in us, in our heart and mind. I want to read that for us, chapter 6, verse 12. Go back there just for a moment. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And we see here a very powerful truth. And that truth is this: there is a freedom that we have in Christ, but there is a great danger to avoid. There's a freedom we have if we be in Christ, but there is great danger to avoid. There's a freedom we have. If we have come to the end of ourselves and realize that we're on a dead-end street that is going to end up in hell, that we have sinned against a holy God and we've gone our own way and we have been brought to saving faith in Christ, turning from sin to realize that Jesus is our only hope. Jesus has died for us. He's paid the price. And we've been brought to turn to Him and call upon Him as Savior and Lord, then there is a freedom that we have. Christ has set us free from sin. Once chained to sin, once enslaved by sin, but He has set us free to now live for Him. We were under the condemnation of sin and the law. We were condemned before God and heading for hell, but now we have been forgiven before God, cleansed before God, made the children of God, and we are heading for heaven. There's a freedom we have if we are truly in Christ. Great freedom. Immense freedom. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I mean, what victory ground that is to stand upon. Right now, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation before God for you. You are a child of God, washed in His blood. He will receive you into your eternal home. There's a freedom we have in Christ. He's paid it all. He's done it all. And all to Him we owe. But there is a great danger to avoid. He goes on to say here, chapter 6, verse 12, once again, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. By the way, Isaac Sin did a great job preaching this a couple Sunday evenings ago. He preached through this whole passage. I listened to that Sunday night sermon, and so good, so practical, so to the point. And so if you haven't heard that, we'll get you a CD. Just request one. You need to hear it. But notice here, even though we've been set free from sin, even though we've been set free from the condemnation of sin and the law, and we have been made free in Christ, sin can still entangle us. Sin can still enslave us. Sin can still devastate our lives. Sin can still drive us off course from Christ. So there is a freedom that we have, but there is great danger to avoid as we seek to live for Christ. And so what are we to do? He sums it up back here in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Boy, that's the goal. That is the pursuit of the Christian life. To glorify God in our body, everything we do in this body, with this body, and in our spirit, in our life, to be giving it all to Christ, to glorify Him. Why would we do that? Because He bought us with a price. We can't even begin to fathom that. We can try with all our might and study the Scripture all our life, and we will barely scratch the surface on the price paid for you and me. He goes on here, as he's setting these things into the heart of the church and into us this morning. He goes on to teach how to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are Christ. And he begins speaking about sexual immorality and being careful to run from that, flee from that. Don't be a part of sexual immorality. set that right before God in your heart and in your life. He goes into marriage and divorce. He deals with the unmarried or those who are single. He deals with those who are now widows. And he warns then of not being a stumbling block to others, and they're running the race for Christ. And then as we come here to chapter 9, verse 24, God is saying, if you're going to live in this freedom that you have in Christ, if you're going to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ, then you're going to have to get your focus right. You're going to have to get your mind set. You're going to have to set yourself upon the goal, and you're going to have to give this what it truly demands. What it truly demands. And there's four things I want us to see as we look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to notice the calling. Verse 24, notice it again. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Or run in such a way that you may win. Paul, inspired by God, is grabbing an illustration that these believers at the church at Corinth, they would have been able to understand this well. They would have been able to identify with this well, that of running a race. Running a race. And he asked them this question, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Do you not know this? Well, they knew this. And they knew this well because the Olympic Games were held there at Corinth. And the Isthmian Games were held there at Corinth. Every third year, those games were held in this very city where this church was located. And these believers would have been very familiar with all the athletes and those who run the race coming in and all the training and the discipline they had and this massive game that was held and all that was put into that and the celebration of all of that. They knew this very well. It was required of these contestants in those games to give proof of 10 months of training. You had to train for 10 months, and then the last month you would come literally to Corinth and to the games, and you would train that last 30 days there in the city. And every day their crowds would be gathered, and they'd be watching the training, and they'd be cheering on the athletes as they were getting ready and training and disciplining themselves to run this race. They saw this. And when the race was finally held, the one who crossed that finish line first was basically immortalized. I mean, they received all the praise, the accolades. They gave them just a pine wreath. You might not think much of that, but boy, the honor of that in that day, the praise of the people, that's what they were striving after falsely. They didn't understand what truly mattered, but this meant everything to the one in the race. And Paul just brings that into the heart of us even this morning. And he says this, do you not understand that many come to the race, many have trained for the race, many are running the race, but when it's all said and done, only one is crowned. Only one receives the prize. They knew this. Now, running the race in this passage of Scripture is an illustration of living for Christ. Living for Christ. That is the race. That is the true pursuit of the believer's life, the one who's truly in Christ. It is to be running the race. It is, we've just read here back in 1 Corinthians 6, to be glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, which are Christ. We've been bought at a price. And if we have a sense of understanding of that to any degree, that we have been bought at a price, the precious blood of Christ, then we will want to live for His name, for His glory. That'll be a constant hunger, thirsting, a desire that is pressing upon us to, I want to serve the Savior. I want to live for His name. I want to live for His glory. I want to do what He has saved me and called me to do. And so much could be said here. To run the race, to live for Christ, is to be fleeing sin. It is to be fleeing from any sin that would enter in. It is to be fixing ourselves upon Christ and pursuing holiness. If we are saved, we're in Christ, then He's He's washed us from our sin. He's forgiven us of all of our sin. There's no condemnation. But now our life is set toward Christ, and we continually are fleeing sin, pursuing Christ, pursuing holiness. We want to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are Christ. And to truly live for Christ and run this race is not just to be pursuing Christ in holiness, but it is to be gathering as many as we can to come along with us into Christ and to be saved, to win the lost, to go after those who don't know Christ. Nothing matters more than coming to the true saving faith of Jesus Christ. It means proclaiming the gospel to those around us who are lost. We must lay down our life and make whatever sacrifice is necessary to go after those who don't know Jesus, who need to be saved. And if you go back to verse 22 of this passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's the context of the passage. Paul is giving everything that he is and making every sacrifice necessary to save some, to lead others to Christ, to bring as many as he can into the race of Christ, to be born again by the power of Christ, to then strive after Christ and live for the glory of Christ. That's what is on Paul's agenda. And this is our divine mandate. We know this. We are to be holy even as God is holy. We're to come out from among them and be separate. We're to be striving after Christ and the glory of Christ, glorifying Him in our body, in our spirit, from the inside out. All that we do is to be lived for the glory of Christ, and then we are to be bringing as many others as we can to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's really what all of life is about for the Christian. Jesus gave us that divine mandate. We see it in all the Gospels, but to go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we need to pause here and ask this question. As you examine your life fresh and new, is that what's going on in your life and mine? Are you really just fleeing from sin and every hindrance in your life and going after Christ and godliness and holiness? Are you on mission every day and you are praying for the lost all around you and you are engaging the lost and your heart is to bring as many as you can to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is that what is consuming your life? Is that what you're living for? This is what will matter more than anything else. Do you realize that? When it's all said and done and we're called to account on that day, are you saved? And then this, did you live for the glory of Christ? Were you a faithful witness to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the lost? Did you bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ? Is that the reason for which you lived? That's what's going to matter for us and everyone else. Do you know Christ? Did you live for Christ? Did you lead others to Christ? And this must have full hold of our life. Full hold of our life. It must be the reason for which we live. And so we need a renewed focus. What is the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. What is the prize? What is the prize of running this race and giving your all for Christ and leading others to Christ? It is to cross that finish line having been faithful. It is the prize. Is that one of your greatest desires in your own life? God, I want to be faithful. I want to be a faithful servant. I want to honor you. I want to live for you. The prize is not just crossing the finish line into heaven and saying, "Phew, I made it." The prize is not just crossing that finish line and entering into heaven and into the presence of God, but the prize is to cross that finish line into, into heaven, into the presence of Jesus, and be found faithful. One who truly laid down your life for the glory of Christ, one who truly lived your life to lead others to Christ, that is the prize. You are a faithful servant. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I make you a steward of many, many things. The prize is to cross the finish line, having accomplished the very purpose for which you were saved, to glorify Christ, to lead others to Christ. And so, is this how we live? I want you to truly search that out. Be honest before God. Are you given up to pursuing Christ daily? I know for me, even being in the Word daily as a pastor and studying, it's still easy for me to drift and then just be busy after that with everything else going on in life. And just things are, you know, running at you and coming at you from all angles. And you've got this going on and that going on. And in the midst of that, instead of staying focused, instead of really being after Christ in the mission, you're just busy with all these things and you're not really on mission. And these things are just consuming and distracting and entangling. Jesus said this. These are some powerful words. I've been in the Gospels lately in my daily reading, just personal reading. And just the teachings of Christ will lay us bare and truly challenge us. But he said this. He said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit." Mark it. Every tree is known by its fruit. You don't have to wonder. Just look at the fruit. It's clear. And then he says this, "For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks and his life is lived," if I may add that. It is in consistency with Scripture. Whatever comes out of our mouth is coming out of our heart. We might say, "Boy, I really didn't mean to say it, but it was in there. It came right from there." And we might not have meant to do that, but it was right down in the depths of our heart, and that's why we did it, and that's why we said it. It comes out in the way we live, in the things we do, in the way we speak. And then he says this, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. You know, we have to ask that question to ourselves. Why do I call Jesus Lord and then I let the things go that He would command me to do? Is He my Lord? Is He not? Doesn't it demand my all? Doesn't He demand and doesn't He deserve and isn't He worthy of my life and my obedience? Not just here and there where it suits me, but everywhere. What kind of fruit is hanging off of your tree? Examine yourself. I know it's not easy. It's hard to look in, isn't it? So needed, so necessary. I think if we were truly honest, many of us have to say, you know, boy, this isn't really how I'm often living. This isn't really where I'm focused. I am here and there, and then I just wander and I wander and I'm entangled and I'm distracted. So often we can be self-consumed, worldly consumed, worldly focused. And understand, I am not trying to beat us down today. I'm not trying to really work us over. I have the log in my own eye, okay? But I do want to encourage us, to get a good glimpse of Jesus and see who He is and what He's done and His calling, and to give us a renewed focus this morning before God to get back to the real work. So needed. I need that renewed focus, not just here and there. I need it every day. I need the renewed focus every day. Got to get my heart right every day. Got to get my focus right every day. And if you're not doing that every day, that's where you drift into a week of not really doing much for the Lord and self-focused and worldly focused, and then a month and then a year, and you just really ain't done much for Jesus at all. And so I want to encourage us to renew our focus here and now back upon Christ and His calling. Get back to running the race. And so we see the calling. If we have been saved, we are in a race for Christ to cross that finish line faithful, to give our life for the glory of Christ, to live for Him and bring as many others who are lost into saving faith in Christ and bring them along with us. But not only this calling, but secondly, I want you to see there are the requirements. The requirements. And if we're really going to live for Christ and fulfill the purpose for which He has saved us and cross that finish line into heaven, and not just cross it, but be a faithful servant and live for the purpose for which He saved us, then there is a manner in which we must run. Listen, there is a manner in which we must live for Christ. Look at verse 24, the second half. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that when you cross that finish line into heaven, you have fulfilled His calling. You have truly lived for Christ. You have made Christ known. You have pursued Christ, His will, holiness. You have gone after Christ. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That you might cross that finish line having been faithful. You lived for Him. You accomplished His purpose in your life. No one ran the race and won without giving it their all. Unless they had truly trained and they had sacrificed and they had put in much effort and given this what it truly demands, they didn't cross that finish line having won. That is the point of verse 24. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And so he's dealing with the manner in which we run, and specifically the manner in which we are to be living for Christ. If we're going to fulfill the purpose for which He truly saved us, if we're going to glorify His name in this earth, if we will live in holiness and lead others to saving faith in Christ, then we must give this what it truly deserves. We have to run in a way and live in a way that it demands. And what does this take? What are the necessary requirements to truly cross that finish line having been faithful? He mentions three requirements, three character traits that must be mastered. We must be striving after and mastering in our life if we will run the race well and finish being faithful. And let me just back up here for a moment that, you know, Paul is writing to those who would be professing to be Christians. And so all of this is really being spoken to those who are already saved. They've already come to turn from sin, to call upon Christ as Savior and Lord, and they have been born again by Christ. They are in Christ. They are saved. They are heaven bound. But now, how do I truly live for Christ? That's who he's speaking to. But if you back up for a moment, requirement number one, before you can truly run the race for Christ and cross the finish line faithful, is to truly come to saving faith in Christ. And so just examine that this morning. If God was to search out your heart and soul this morning, and God was to make everything clear in your life, would He say that you are truly saved, or that no, you're not saved? Would He say you've truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, bowed there at the foot of the cross, you have called upon Jesus, He has saved you, He has changed you, He will not let you go, and He has put you in the race, and you're striving after Christ? You're not perfect, but you are His, and you are going after Him. Is that true of you? Or would God say, I don't know you as one of mine, and you've never truly turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ? You're not even in the race. Your greatest need is, number one, to be in the race, to be saved. It has come to the end of yourself and realize that you've sinned against God and you're on your way to hell, and I don't want to keep going down that path. I need God in my life. I need Christ. He has died for me. He has shed His blood for my sins. And to turn to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Call upon Him to save you. That is your greatest need. And then once that's a reality, He will be in you and He will be enabling you and He will give you these desires to be running this race faithful and true. And to run this race, number one, then, would take self-control. It's the first part of verse 25. He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Notice everyone. If you're in the race and you're going to run it for Jesus, then you will be temperate in all things. This word temperate is a word that means self-restraint. Self-restraint. It is self-control. It is the ability to say no. No. It's the ability to refrain from anything, everything that would hinder you in the calling of Christ on your life. Striving after Christ, striving after holiness, living for His glory, leading others to Christ, whatever's hindering you or keeping you from that, it is the ability to say, no, no, you're not going to enter in, you're not going to have hold of me. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. I have to say no to some things. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are things that we can let into our life that will just chain us up, keep us from God and His will. And so we have to be able to say no. Some of those things very clearly are sinful. I mean, they're just wicked to the core. They are things that are trying to enter into our life and trip us up, and they are vile, they are evil. We have no business taking part in those things. There are many things that will destroy our testimony for Christ, that will hinder us in the race, chain us up, trip us up. And we have to be fleeing those things, cutting those things out of our life. But also there are some things in life that are not necessarily sinful and wicked in and of themselves, but yet they are hindrances and will chain us up from running the race, keep us from running the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it's a very similar passage. And I won't read it all just for sake of time. You can look at it later, Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. But we are called there to lay aside every weight and the sin. But every weight, not just sin, but every weight, meaning anything. A weight, something that's hindering me. I've got this weight on my left foot and I'm trying to run, but it's keeping me held back. Not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but I'm not running as effectively for Christ as I ought because this has got hold of me, this is distracting me, this is holding me back. There are a lot of things that can do that. Things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but boy, they can chain you up. You say, well, you know, I want to make more money. Nothing wrong with making more money, necessarily. Not a sin to have money, it is a sin to love money. And oh, it's a deadly evil. And it's taken people through many a pains and sorrows. Money, 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 got to get more money, 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 money. And then that becomes the hindrance. You're going after that instead of Christ. You know, I'm going to quit this job where I can be at church and be serving God, and I'm going to a job that is going to take me away from God and church and serving God faithfully. Why? Because more money. And it might hinder you from God's path rather than help you on God's path. Lots of things. Hobbies, things we like to do. Pleasures we have in this world that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but boy, the moment, listen, we fix ourselves on those things and they take precedence in our life and they begin to take the priority of our life and they begin hindering us from what God would have us do, it is sin. It's not just a weight. It's not just a hindrance at that point. If it's keeping us from God and His will, then it is clearly sin. Cell phones have become idols to many people. Hours and hours and hours a day doing this. in hardly no time, if any at all, for God and what He says. Got my eyes on the world and everything I get from the world and this and that, and boy, it will feed you, won't it? You pause on one video and watch it, it'll give you 25 more just like it. Oh, you thought that was good? You like that? Here's some more. Anything that causes us to neglect God and His calling, it becomes sin. No matter what it is, then it is sin. It hinders us from running the race. One preacher said the greatest threat to the church in America is not persecution from the world, but the seduction of the world. That's the greatest hindrance today. Now, in the book of Acts, the greatest hindrance to the church was persecution. Persecution was on them. They were proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Everywhere they went, they were being persecuted and hated and stoned to death and even martyred and killed, and yet they kept preaching Jesus. But today, it's not persecution. It's just the fact that the world has got us. It's got our eyes. It's got our desires. It's got our focus, our energies, our monies, our time. Seduction of the world. If we will live for Christ in His glory, accomplish His purpose, truly lead others to Christ, strive after holiness, live for the glory of God, then we must lay aside every sin and every hindrance. We must say no to some things. You want to live for Jesus? You want to honor Him? There's going to have to be some things you're going to have to cut out of your life. You have to be willing to do surgery in your life and cut things out and throw them to the side if you're really going to live for Jesus. Crucial. Say no to anything and everything that would hinder you. Second requirement, discipline, verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight thus, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. Just stop there. I discipline my body. Discipline is the ability to do whatever is necessary to stay the course. It literally means to beat black and blue in the Greek language, to beat something until it is bruised. Paul's not just beating the air. You know, a shadow boxer just running around and boxing the air. No, he's in a real battle. He's fighting where it counts. He's not running with uncertainty, not knowing where he's going, not knowing what's important, his focus all messed up and skewed and is going off course. No, he's disciplining himself, beating black and blue. There must be in us a willingness to do whatever is necessary to stay the course for Christ. Whatever is necessary. Because whatever it is, whatever we have to sacrifice, it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed for us. Whatever we have to lay down and sacrifice here and now is nothing but ashes compared to the glory that will be revealed for us. It's nothing. So you have to be willing to discipline yourself, beat yourself black and blue, stay the course, do anything that is necessary to live for Christ. Because it's all that matters. The illustration of this is the athlete. Is the professional athlete, pick any that you want to, the Olympic gold medalist, the elite of the elite athletes. And what do? They discipline their bodies. They only eat certain things. They say no to certain things that they will not eat or things in their life they will not do, time they will not give up because they have a goal and it is to win that race and they're going to give everything and make every sacrifice in order to do it. That is the illustration of running this race. Now think of it. If that's what someone will do in this world for something that will perish, a gold medal, how much more us who are going to receive the glories of heaven in Christ's very presence? How much more should we be sacrificing for such a Savior in such a reward? Discipline. Thirdly, submission. Verse 27, the first part of the verse, verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Subjection. It's a word that means to lead someone into slavery. To make someone, to make something a slave. I make my body a slave. That's what he's saying. We are to make our bodies, our flesh, our slaves. We must do, again, whatever is necessary to bring ourselves into faithful obedience to Christ, strive after Christ, live for Christ, whatever that means. I'm going to make myself a slave to that end, a slave to Christ. The flesh is weak, isn't it? Jesus said that to the disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Pray. We need a power not our own over this body of flesh. Flesh doesn't want to live for Christ. Flesh doesn't want to be faithful to church. Flesh doesn't really want to read the Word of God. The flesh doesn't want to spend honest, quality, surrender and time before God in prayer. Flesh doesn't want to give up evenings to go after others for Christ and go knock on doors and go minister to others. The flesh just wants to be pampered. The flesh just wants to be satisfied. The flesh just says, me, 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 me. And if we will truly live for Christ, the flesh must be beaten black and blue and made a slave. Way back in the beginning in Genesis, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. God gives instruction. Sin's desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Sin never sleeps. The devil and the forces of wickedness are in constant assault upon you. Ongoing, ever relenting, never ceasing. We must rule over it. Bring your body into submission, soul and spirit, surrender to Christ, a slave. I'm His, bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. You know, if you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to have to deny yourself. Because there's the things of the world and all these things pulling at you. Your flesh will desire that, and it will have you unless you discipline yourself. That is where you will live. Unless you beat your body into subjection, make it a slave of Christ and go after Christ. This will not be easy. God never said that it would be easy. Jesus never said this would be easy. God said, make no provision for your flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for it. Starve it to death till it's dead. Only make provision for Christ and the will of Christ. Have no confidence in the flesh. You cannot trust your flesh. It will soothe itself if you give it opportunity. So God says, deny yourself. Discipline yourself. Make your body your slave. Master it. Rule over it. And make it a slave of Christ. These are the requirements. God is saying, Christ is saying to us, look, if you are going to live for me and glorify me and lead others to me, is that how you want to live? And if you will do that, then you cannot live for me half-heartedly. You can't do this with just a little bit here and there. Just a little bit of effort. Just a little bit of time. He must have us. He must have us. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, you've got to deny yourself. First requirement, take up your cross. Get ready to suffer. Get ready to sacrifice anything necessary and follow me. Luke 14 tells us, count the cost. Count the cost. What do I need to forsake? Luke 14:33, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. You know what Jesus meant right there? Just what he said. There's no way to sugarcoat that. The requirements: run in such a way, in such a manner that you may obtain it. Live your life in such a way that is truly laid down and given up to Christ. Live in such a way that you are His. You're living for what matters. What's going to matter on that great day when you cross the finish line into His presence? Live in light of that and give it whatever sacrifice, whatever it takes. Don't waste your life on the temporal. Don't live years and years of your life and look back and see how much you wasted. Look at how much Christ did. You know, Jesus drew this line so clear, the cost to follow. I mean, He never sugarcoated what it meant to follow Him. Yeah, there was a few verses where He said, "Take my yoke upon you. You know, it's easy, my burden's light." But He was talking about it's not by works that we can do that gets us to heaven. He's done it all. But now that He's done it all, we are to be striving after Him. And boy, that's a daily battle. That demands everything. To truly be faithful to this Jesus who paid it all. Why would we do this? Why would anyone live with such self-sacrifice, self-denial, making the flesh a slave, saying no to every hindrance? The calling, the requirements. Thirdly, there is the reward. The second half of verse 25, we see this, the reward of the Christian life, the reward of running this race for Christ, being faithful to Him. He says, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." This is powerful. Don't miss this. What is the crown? What is the reward? Listen, this is the only thing that's going to matter. To live for Christ, to live for His glory, to give ourselves up to Him and leading others to Him, it is the only thing that is going to last, the only thing that is going to matter when it is all said and done, to have that imperishable crown. There is a perishable crown and there is an imperishable crown. And the perishable crown is what this world is offering to us. The perishable crown is what the world is living for. It's what they're consumed with. They are ate up with the perishable crown. Look out at the world. Look out there in the world. Look out at everything that is in this world. Look out there and see everything that you can possibly see. All the money and the riches and the fortune and the fame, all the lust of the flesh and the desire, sexual immorality and drugs and alcohol, and give yourself to this and go after that and attain this and attain that. Look at everything this world wants to give you, and then come to the realization that every bit of it is a pile of ashes. It's a pile of ashes. It's grasping after the wind, God says. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, "Look, don't go down that road. I already been down that road. I already went out in the world and I gave my heart everything that it desired. The richest man, wisest man, king of the kingdoms of the world. And that day he withheld from his heart no pleasure that he desired. And he got to the end of his life and he said, 'It's all vanity. There's nothing there.'" But what is there that matters is this: fear God and keep His commandments. Go after Him. First John 2:17, God says the world is passing away in the lust of it. There isn't anything there. Yes, we're in the world, but we're here for the glory of Christ. Don't drive your tent stakes into this world too deep. This world's not our home. 2 Peter 3:10, God says, "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." It's ashes. The whole world, the earth physically, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all going to burn. Nothing at the end of that road but ashes, smoke. Do you realize that? Does that grip your heart? So much in this world that's pulling at us that we're focused on and entangled with is ashes. It's true. The perishable crown, but secondly, there is an imperishable crown. And this is the reward for those who are truly in Christ and live for Christ and run the race for Christ. It is the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day. An imperishable crown. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, when He is revealed, speaking of Jesus, when Jesus is revealed, we who are in Christ shall be made like Him. Imperishable crown. No more sin. No more struggle, no more battle, no more wickedness, no more shortcomings and failures. But oh, to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ Himself, to be made like Christ, to be made holy, perfect, pure as we were created to be before God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. That's what we're in. This isn't easy. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. The crown of righteousness. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's just a picture that we're going to be made like Christ and we're going to reflect His glory. We will be in His presence. We will be made holy as He is holy. We'll be made righteous as He is righteous. And we will radiate something of the glory of God and the glory of Christ throughout all eternity. The imperishable crown. This world's going to burn up. The whole present heaven and earth will one day pass away, but oh, those who are in Christ, Christ, those who are His kingdom is forever. Get your focus renewed and placed where it needs to be. Where is your focus? Where are you heading? How are you living? Are you focused mainly on the world and everything that's going on in this life and the here and now, or in the midst of this world and your life? Are you focused on what has true eternal value? Purpose for which God saved you. His name, His glory, His kingdom, leading others to Christ, encouraging those who are in Christ, striving together for His name's sake in this world. Only one life. Will soon be passed. The older you get, the more that becomes a reality driven into your heart. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what you do for Christ will last. That's it. That's what God's after in our hearts this morning. That's what Paul's after. That's what the Lord wants for us. So the calling, the requirement, the reward, just one last thing briefly. There's the danger. We need to see it. Verse 27, the danger. Paul says, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Another illustration out of the Isthmian Games, the Olympic Games. There were strict rules that everyone in the games and races had to follow, and if they broke those rules, disqualified. Disqualified. There's a danger in the Christian life, and it is the danger of being disqualified. The word itself means unapproved. It is to be unfit. It is unworthy, worthless, rejected. And so there's the danger of setting aside the purpose for which God saved us, getting so entangled in the world that you become unfit. You become worthless. You're of no use to the kingdom, no use to the glory of God. This is exactly what Jesus warned of, Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Salt's good, isn't it? Salt has a purpose. Can't go into all that. But salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. Unfit. Useless. But to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's the same idea. Now, how many professing believers were once passionate about Christ? I mean, God had saved them. They couldn't get over it. They were living for Jesus. They were in church. Every time the doors were open, they wanted to lead others to Christ. They wanted God to have them, only in time to settle down into a rut, and they're focused on the world, and their life is being used up by things that have no eternal value. Just consumed, entangled. Luke 8, verse 13 and 14, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. Jesus warned again of the ones on the rock. The seed fell upon those who were among the rocks, and when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They want to follow God. They want to serve God. They want to live for Jesus. And then these have no root and believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Disqualified, unfit. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, here's another group, and those who, when they heard, they go out and then they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Real dangers. How many have started out for Jesus? But the sway of the world, the seduction of the world. Once we're striving after Christ, and now striving after the world. Once giving it all to Jesus, now they're giving it all away to the world and themselves. And God has been lost in their own pursuit for their own selves. The question has been asked, and it's worth asking. If you were put on trial for being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Stand trial. This one's a follower of Christ. Your life's laid out. All the evidence is brought forth. Is there enough evidence that would convict you that, yep, you love Jesus, you live for Jesus, your life is given up to Jesus? Better yet, what would God say? If He searched your heart, He searched your life, would God say, oh yeah, there's evidence, you're mine. You love me, you serve me. He knows where our affections truly lie. He knows our heart. He knows where we are. And so the overwhelming warning to the Christian all throughout the Scripture is this: the danger of missing the purpose for which God has saved us. The danger of being called with such a high calling, but then getting entangled and off track and living for other things rather than Christ and the purpose for which He saved you and redeemed you. And being found unfaithful. You buried your talent. You buried your opportunity. You wasted it, disqualified. You missed the very purpose for which you were saved. Does that mean you're lost? Does this mean somebody's not truly saved if this is the case? Well, absolutely, it can mean that. Some will go to hell thinking they were saved, and they were not. We see that all over in the Scripture. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those who are truly running the race to one degree or another and doing the Father's will, that's the evidence. You're truly in Christ. Some will stand before Christ thinking they believed and they were absolutely deceived. They were not born again. They were not His. Utterly unfit, unworthy. But others will be saved yet so as through fire. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a little bit of comfort there, but don't let it comfort you too much, because it's a disgrace. Could you imagine standing before Christ and And you will have some fruit. Our works will be tried, and you're truly a believer, and our life is tried, and everything's weighed in the balance, and it's revealed by the fire what it truly was. And most of your life was a pile of ashes used for you in the world. And you just had just a little bit here or there for Christ. And you're saved, but it's yet so ash through the fire. You wasted most of your opportunity and your gifting and God's blessing. Could you imagine that? We don't want to cross that finish line like that. How do you want to enter into the presence of God? Into the presence of our Savior who gave Himself for us. Are you truly saved? What would God say of you this morning? Would He say, yes, you're saved, you're mine? Or would He say, no, you are not mine. I do not know you as my own. And if you're not saved, I beg you to be saved. If God would look into your heart and soul and say, I don't know you, there's no evidence that you know me, would you today run to God? He loves you. He gave Himself for you. He gave His Son for you. He laid down His life for you. He shed His blood for you. Just as we sung this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know. How? Because this Bible tells me so. And when everything else in this world is ashes, the Word of God will stand. He loves you. You're going to stand before God and a Savior who shed His own blood for you. Will you be found in Christ as one of His? The day will declare it. Everything will become clear. If you're not saved, won't you run to Him today? Won't you be done serving self? Won't you be done putting it off? Won't you be done going your own way? Won't you come to God and say, God, I need You to save me. I need You in my life. Please save me. Please change me. Please, God, forgive me. And if you are saved, boy, are you running the race faithfully? Is your eye on the prize? Are you disciplining yourself and your life and your body? Are you striving after Christ and the purpose for which He saved you? Are you striving after holiness? Are you fleeing sin and cutting out sin and every hindrance? And are you going after Christ? Leading others to Christ. This is what we so desperately need. It's the only thing that's going to last. And so I want to encourage you this morning to this renewed focus. I need a renewed focus. I need a renewed heart. I believe many of us do. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do bow before You this morning. God, it is a piercing word, Lord. It's never easy to truly humble ourselves before You and look at Your word and really examine ourselves as we truly are. And we are so quick, God, to justify our sin and our complacency and where we are and just sit there. Help us not to do that today. Help us to truly humble ourselves in Your presence and see ourselves as we are in the calling of Christ upon our life. And God, help us to be refocused upon You. Refocused upon Jesus, who He is, what He's done, what this means, what matters. And get ourselves back into truly running this race and giving it whatever it takes. Whatever it demands. Whatever sacrifice is necessary. Help us today, God. Help me. I pray especially for those who need to be saved today, God, that they're here because they need Christ. They're here because they know they need You and they need Christ to save them. And God, I pray that You would just make that clear in their life, that they would flee from sin and they would come to Christ and just fall at His feet and call upon Him as Savior and Lord. God, help them in this time to truly surrender themselves to You as Savior and Lord. You know what You want to do among us today. And so God, help us today. We need You. Nothing matters more than this. Renew us today, God. Bring us where You want us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.